How do we cope with the times of pain and sadness, with what life throws at us? We all face difficulties and defeats, don't we? And I'm not just talking about my Liverpool team from yesterday. I just mention that because I always mention Liverpool when they win. I feel like I need to balance it out. They do get beat sometimes as well, but I'm not going to mention football for a long time, I don't think, based on what I've seen so far. Anyway, but we do all face difficulties and defeats. If there's anything that's clear as you look across, famous figures from history, is that even the most seemingly successful people all have their own pain, their own struggles, their own difficulties to work through. And poet Charles Bukowski was American, he was born in Germany. He once wrote this: "I am a series of small victories and large defeats." What an uplifting quote for you this morning, right? But I'm sure we can all relate to this. I am a series of small victories and large defeats. And we've seen a little bit of this week, haven't we, in Scotland? Regardless of whichever way you voted on Thursday, yes, I think everyone was able to acknowledge there was some huge encouragement as to what's happened, the way that the country went through this process democratically and peacefully and navigated a very sensitive issue. But we're all now struck by the reality that almost half our population is left feeling let down, disappointed, perhaps even frustrated or angry. Some families have been divided and it's caused tension. Seen it in my own broader family. In this church, there were people who have voted different ways. Many issues are left unresolved. There are many questions going forward. And we can be sure that no matter our feelings on what happened on Thursday and Friday, we will certainly know, again, that sense of small victories and huge defeats as we think about the world of politics, or indeed as we think about any area or sector of society. If we're honest, life can be full of disappointment and defeat. We all face situations every day that can knock us down, take the wind out of our sails, cause us to struggle and to question. So here's some examples. In the workplace, that person who gets the promotion when you are passed over, perhaps once, perhaps many times. In parenting, your friends' children who always seem so perfectly behaved, and yours who seem completely unhinged. The school class, the pupil who seems to just have it all the friends, all the answers, all the skills at different extracurricular things, and you who just quite often feels worthless. In relationships, those whose marriages seem flawless on the face of it, and yours who you wonder if there is ever going to be any hope. In health, those who you look around and they seem fit and full of life, and then those who are constantly battling illness or disappointment with their body. Life can be difficult. And we come, and here we are here to look beyond ourselves. And I love the way Glenn put it. We don't ignore the week that we've had. We don't ignore the disappointments that we have. But we bring them to Jesus today. And we're here to acknowledge that actually our own lives and work and school and all those places I mentioned, that's not all there is to it. But there is a deeper reality. There is a God in heaven. And even in that realm, as we ponder that, we realize that there are many disappointments in life. In prayer, you can look on at some people who seem to have this most beautiful, wonderful connection with the Father in heaven in prayer. And then sometimes we can feel like we just don't get that, or we're so far from that. In Bible study, we can find people who love the Bible and know about the Bible, and we can look at our own lives and sometimes struggle with boredom as we think about the Bible. In worship, we can look on at those who regularly have a sense of wonder and awe, it seems. The people that we come into contact with who we know just love to worship Jesus. And then there are those who can't remember at all any time in the last months or years when their affections were stirred with wonder at who God is. In church life, we can feel disappointments. We can look on and there are those who feel excited and motivated and have found their place to serve in the church. And we can sometimes feel like, I just don't have a place to fit, and I just feel on the edge of things. Or maybe actually all those things, you don't really feel that you're able to relate with any of those things, because in general, spiritually, you just don't know where you're at. You look on and some people seem very at peace with their spiritual life. They know they're a Christian or whatever else. But you look on at some people, they know they're a Christian, they love Jesus, they want to follow Him, and you just feel like, do you know what, I've never really figured this out for myself. I don't know where I'm at. I just stumble over question after question. This is how life can be. Small victories and large defeats. And we saw that on a macro scale on Thursday and Friday, and we see it every day of our lives in any number of issues. And the question is, how can we respond in that context? In a life which we get knocked down, we get disappointed, how will we respond when things don't work out as we would like? And I'm delighted that we're back in Luke this morning. We're getting through Luke. We're almost at chapter 19. And in this passage today in Luke, we read a wonderful account of how one man responded to profound difficulties in his life. To that sense of feeling on the edge of things, hopeless. And we can take hope, I think, this morning as we look at this story. So let's read from, we're going to read from verse 31 of Luke chapter 18. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging Him, they will kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So just to pause there, this is another one of Luke's summary statements that we've seen a number of times. This is now the final section of Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. And for the sixth time, Jesus lays out exactly what is going to happen to Him. He doesn't want us to forget. Luke doesn't want us to forget that all that is happening is still within the context of Jesus' voluntary self-sacrifice. That's where He's headed. And He doesn't want us to forget that. Let's keep going. Verse 35. As He drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to Him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Amen. In these verses, there is hope for us this morning. There's hope for us as we consider how we might respond to the struggles of life. But not just how we might respond. Before that, we're going to look at a couple of other questions, because two other questions are in this passage. One is, how should the community around us respond? And another question is, crucially, of course, how does Jesus respond to that place of hopelessness? And we're going to take these in reverse order, and I'll tell you why later on. First of all, we're going to consider the role that Jesus plays in this story. Luke reminds us in this story of Jesus' mission. Right before we get to the main story we're looking at today, where He's headed, He wants to make clear he's headed to Jerusalem. Now, when I'm on an important mission, when I have an important task Sometimes I don't deal with that as well as I might. I wonder if you're like me when you're on a mission and distractions come at you. You're in a hurry, focused on a certain task, driven, in the zone, on the case, and then someone crosses your path. Maybe they come to your cubicle at work, or you're walking somewhere fast and you come across them, and you know there's about to be a problem because you know that they want some of your time. And you know that you don't have the time. And you can just see that they're just moving at a slower pace to you at this very moment. And you know what the right thing is to do. You know what you need to do. But you make a terrible mistake. A mistake that results in great pain and regret. You ask them how they're doing. And that's it. Your day is done at that point. This task that you were focused on, you're not getting anywhere near it. Every so often, I'll phone Lindsay just for a chat. And sometimes I'll phone and she picks up and we just have a little chat. And then other times I'll call and she'll pick up. She'll be like, yeah, what's up? And you know she's in the zone. She's focused on something and she is regretting picking up that phone to me right there. We can get so focused on whatever's before us that we can end up behaving in quite a selfish way. But that's not what Jesus does here. It's not what Jesus does. Remember, Jesus is on a mission. Ever since verse 51 of chapter 9, Luke has been laying out this journey that Jesus is making. His face is set towards Jerusalem. And Luke has just reminded of this. Jesus' destination is Jerusalem. Jesus' appointment, his death and resurrection, will be the central event in history. If ever anyone was justified in forging forward, it would have been Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus is the God who stops. Jesus is the God who stops. And it's not just that he stops to address a crowd, right? Remember, there's this huge crowd following Jesus. We know that they're making a noise. It's an exciting crowd because the beggar hears the noise of the crowd. People had heard of Jesus' teaching. They'd heard of his miracles. There was a huge crowd gathered around him. And in fact, it probably would have been even larger at this moment because the time for Passover was coming. And they were all getting ready to head to Jerusalem anyway to recognize that. So there's this hustle and bustle and excitement of the crowd, and you could kind of understand it if the reason Jesus stopped was to impart something important to this huge crowd gathered there. That would be worth stopping for. But that's not why Jesus stops. It's not why he stops. Over the noise of this crowd, cutting through the chatter, the laughter, the excitement, Jesus hears something. Hears this repeated sound, this repeated phrase. Someone is crying out with increasing intensity, with increasing desperation. And even though as Jesus looks, he doesn't see anyone standing there. He doesn't see anyone with their own little crowd gathered around about them. It's not someone of high standing, it would appear, but it's someone stooped low. But still, in Jesus, we have a God who stops. The man cried out, verse 39, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. God should never have to stop. Why should Jesus stop? He's got this infinitely important mission. He's got this crowd following him. Why would Jesus stop like this? If you're God, if you're all-powerful, if you're perfect in wisdom and knowledge, if you're perfect in might, and you're going somewhere with a mission, you should never have to stop. Unless being a God who stops is core to the very nature of who you are. I heard this lovely quote by a theologian by the name of Mike Reeves this week. If you are looking for books to read, read something by Mike Reeves. He's got a wonderful little book about the Trinity, which I would commend to you. And this, listen to what I heard. He says, there is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. There's no God in heaven who's unlike Jesus. When we think of who God is, we must remember that it's Jesus who reveals to us who God is. And through this event recorded for us in Luke, we learn that in Jesus we have a God who stops. And when he stops, he, as verse 40 makes clear, he brings us close. And when he brings us close, he invites us, as verse 41 makes clear, he invites us to share our deepest needs. And when we share our deepest needs, we know we're not just sharing them with a God who stops, or just a God who is interested, or just a God who's concerned, but we're sharing them with the Lord of heaven and earth. Our God, awesome is he. He reigns in power and authority. So he beckons us to come, he invites us to share our needs, and he invites us to share our needs with he who rules over all things. He who makes the blind eyes see. He who gives life to those who are dead. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're feeling alone, abandoned, defeated, I want you to know that you can trust in Jesus, the God who stops. That's who he is. He's a God who listens to the cries of blind beggars like you and me, even though he still is on a mission. God is still on a mission today. He's upholding the universe. He's displaying his glory. He's rejoicing in that beautiful relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and doing an infinite number of precious and wonderful things that our mind could never comprehend. Even though he's still on that mission, Jesus is the God who stops. He listens to the cries of blind beggars like you and me. Even though he's still got a crowd around him, just like he had in that day. There is a crowd around our Lord at the moment. There are infinite number of angels. There are living creatures and elders bowing low before him. There's the song of creation that cries out, acknowledging God for who he is. Even though Jesus still has a crowd around him in heaven today, he stops and he listens to the cries of beggars like you and me. Jesus is the God who stops. I want you to know that this week about God. He wants to listen to what you have going on in your life. He's interested. He hears you when you cry to him. Okay, next point. What about the community? What role should the community around us play as we face struggle and pain in life? One of the rather spiky, controversial questions that has come up a fair bit in our nation over these last months is, what kind of community do we want to be? And each side of the debate has tried to make their case as to, you know, which vote will lead to the most fair and most decent society. And sometimes that's gone well, and other times it's been kind of ugly. For example, on social media, people find plenty of opportunity to make cynical generalizations about the other camp, the opposing campaign. So, for example, you often heard people saying that the Yes campaign were kind of full of thuggish bullies. And on the other side, you would hear people say, well, the No campaign was just full of, fueled by greed and elitism. And such comments went back and forth all the time. And sometimes it even verged on the ridiculous. So, for example, some people in the Yes campaign took delight in drawing attention to the fact that George Galloway was an outspoken proponent of the No campaign. And on the other hand, some people in the No campaign took great delight in pointing out that apparently Kim Jong-un was a big supporter of the Yes campaign. And this went back and forth. They were trying to score points with one another, and it got quite silly and it got quite heated. And why? Why were people so passionate about this? Well, the reason that people were passionate about it is because we care what kind of community we live in. We care about what kind of society we are in. And we should care about that. That's what we were thinking about last week when we were talking about being the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. When we think about being a part of this church, being a part of Jesus' body, we should care what type of community we are in. And in this passage, there are two images, one positive, one negative, for us to think through as we consider the community in this story. The first one is in verses 38 and 39. The blind beggar cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Okay? And then the second image is in verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Luke says he was brought. How else was he going to come to Jesus? He couldn't see anything. He didn't know how to get there. He needed help. He couldn't make it on his own. Yes, Jesus had to command them, but the way that this man came was that he was brought by someone. And as we consider these two pictures, I want us to ask, what kind of community do we want to be in this church? Are we happy to be the sort of church family that seeks to silence those who are crying out for help? Now, how do we do that? Well, maybe we do it by the kind of culture we create. Maybe the choices that we make end up setting the tone for how things are handled in the church. So maybe we feel the need to cry out, but we won't let out because we're proud and it's embarrassing and we think people might judge us. And that choice impacts how other people act in this church. Maybe it's the culture we create, the example we set, or perhaps it's the lack of time and care that we show people. Are we inviting that cry of help? Maybe by the way that we live our life, in effect, what we are doing is we are silencing the cry for mercy. We're shushing people. Maybe we find these sorts of cries for mercy a little improper. That's what was going on in this story. Jesus was there. When Jesus is around, you behave a certain way, and you certainly don't shout and cry for help. Maybe you find it a little over the top. Maybe we find it a little bit of an unnecessary distraction. I don't know. But the reality is the process of someone coming to Jesus is not always neat and tidy. The process is someone on the edge of the road, at the edge of the faith community, the oppressed, the marginalized. It can be noisy when someone comes to Jesus. It can feel uncomfortable. It can be a little scary. Because they don't know about the way the community works. They don't know the right words to say or the right way to be as if there were. Do we want to be a community like that? Whether intentionally or through carelessness, we are silencing the cries for mercy for those who come around this church. Or do we want to be a community that leads people to Jesus? Not being commanded, as in this story, but willingly, gladly bringing people to Jesus, who acknowledge in others the desire to know the mercy of Jesus, who hear people's crying, who understand people's crying, who see them broken and helpless and hopeless and pleading for help, and who can bring them to Jesus. Who was the last person you led to Jesus? I don't even necessarily mean the whole process, but who was the last person that you sensed that they were struggling and you helped them journey towards the one who can meet and hear their cry for mercy? I've been challenged by that this week. Are we leading people towards Jesus? We sometimes talk, or at least I sometimes talk, of a no-shush policy in this church. That with the kids, we want to have a no-shush policy. We don't want to shush the kids. And the reality is, if we want the joy of babies and children around, it's going to be noisy. And it's going to be messy. Should the creche know a little more about that than I do. But we need a no-shush policy as we think about those who would cry out to Jesus for help. Yes, it might bring a little chaos and mess. It's never clear-cut. I tell you, the issues that come up are complex. And it's never clean. And it's going to get increasingly unclean. Because our world is so broken. And we don't live in a world where people know even the basic truths of who God is or who Jesus is. So it's going to be difficult. It's going to be noisy. But are we okay with that? Can we be the sort of faith community that would help people hear their cries and bring them to Jesus? So, Jesus is the God who stops. He helps us in our time of need. Let's pray that we can be the sort of faith community who, when there are struggles and pains, we can gather around one another, others, our friends, co-workers, and help lead them towards Jesus. And then finally, in that context, what is our response to be when we ourselves are feeling like that? Knowing who Jesus is, knowing what sort of community, what should our response be? The situation of this man is that he's in a deep time of need, deep time of difficulty. He is marginalized. He is helpless. He's vulnerable. He's not able to get to Jesus on his own. Each day a struggle. Each day people looking down on him. And I want to suggest to you that we may not be blind. We may not be a beggar, but we can all relate to this guy in this story. We can relate to how he was feeling. And the question is, how does he respond? How does he respond? And this is important. Why did I finish in this order? Well, I finished because this event, this last healing that Jesus does in Luke, by the way, has a particularly strong emphasis on the blind beggar himself. I journeyed back and I looked at the different way the healings worked in Luke, and there are a number of different ways. Sometimes Jesus just shows up and almost without people asking for it, he just steps in and heals someone. Other times, some people are brought to Jesus by their friends. For example, the man through the roof on the mat. And there are other examples. And sometimes they come themselves. And Luke, in the way that he records it, and Jesus, in the way he speaks in this story, both put a very strong emphasis on the role that this man himself plays in Jesus healing him. So get that. Jesus' work, but this man's role is very, very important. So we can see this, right? It's the blind man who inquires what the crowd is about. It's the blind man who cries for mercy. It's the blind man who ignores the call to be quiet. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus asks him what he wants. Why did Jesus do that? But it's pretty clear, right, on the face of it. Why did Jesus ask him what he wants? Jesus wanted him to say it. And listen to the conversation, verse 41. What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Not I heal you, as Jesus sometimes says, but on this occasion he says, you do it, in a sense. You recover your sight. This man's involvement is key to what Jesus is doing in this miracle. And Jesus affirms that very clearly in verse 42, right? Your faith has made you well, Jesus says. What's the point? The point is this. Yes, we have a God who stops in Jesus. Amen. Yes, we should pray and hope that we can be the sort of community who can lead others to Jesus when they can't come themselves. But also, this story teaches us that we ourselves have a huge role to play in being made right with God. And we see this in a few ways. First of all, this guy was curious about what was going on. Look at verse 36 there. Hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. What's the deal with this crowd around Jesus? And I want to encourage you, that's a good question to ask. That's a good question. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or if you are, you think you are, but you feel like you've been on the edge of that crowd for a very, very long time, ask, what does that crowd mean? What does it mean that there are over 2 billion people in the world today who follow Jesus as Savior? What does it mean that the church is growing across this world in some of the hardest places, facing some of the most horrendous difficulties? What does that mean? What does it mean that people in this church are testifying to God's goodness and grace in their lives? What does it mean that we can see ways that God is at work? Not least, as in this story, His healing hand. We've had testimonies recently of God's goodness to them. 2 weeks ago or so, we prayed for Logan, who it's lovely to say hi to Logan Baudouin this morning. We prayed that the murmur in Logan's heart would disappear and that he'd get home that day. And indeed, right around the time when we were praying, the doctor came around. There was no murmur in Logan's heart, and they were sent home that day. Praise God. Praise God. So what does it mean? Look on at that crowd and say, what does that mean? That there's this awesome crowd where God seems to be doing something. Secondly, this man knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. Verse 37. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy. No. It's interesting, right? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David. Now this is, our ears should prick up, because this is the only time in Luke that Jesus is called this. So what's that all about? Yes, this man is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, the carpenter. But also, this man is the Son of David. This rich title for the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the rescuer, the healer, the restorer. He knew who Jesus was. And there's a great irony here, because he's blind, but he's the only one that sees. The verses before that we read from verse 31, it says there, verse 34, the disciples understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. And then we have this blind beggar who knows. He knows who Jesus is. He's not just a teacher. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. So if you're on the edge of the crowd, if you're not in the crowd, get to know who Jesus is. Ask someone, can you walk through a gospel with me and let me figure out who Jesus is? That's my encouragement to you. Thirdly, and I think most importantly, he cries out. He cries out. No shame, no embarrassment, or who knows, maybe there was. Through shame, through embarrassment, just desperation. He cries out, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. And my question is, as we close, will you cry out this morning? Will you cry out like this blind beggar? Jesus is a God who stops and listens. You can ask other people to help you. But this story is pretty clear. The reason Jesus stops is because the man cried out. Will you cry out this morning? We all need to have this disposition. I want to tell you, I get a treat, right? Because you get like 45 minutes of a sermon. I get a whole week to think about this stuff. And as I've sinned and messed up this week, and as I've felt distant from God at various points, to be able to have these words there. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's been such a blessing. So if you've been a follower of Jesus for years, cry out to him this morning. Cry out to him. Have mercy on me, Jesus. And you know what? As saints, we can say thank you that you have had mercy on me. Some of you haven't known that closeness with Jesus for years. You've watched the crowd go by. You've stayed silent rather than crying out. And I want to encourage you as well to cry out this morning. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Put aside fear of shame. Put aside fear of being shushed. And cry out this morning. Oh, that we would be a community of faith, a family, a people where it's natural for us to cry out for mercy to Jesus. He's so good. He's so kind. He's in heaven just now. The risen and exalted Son of God is in heaven. He needs for nothing. The host of heaven sing his praise. The elders bow down day and night. They never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But he stops and he listens to us. He's so kind, right? Will you cry out? And will you be able to, as in verse 43, recover sight, follow him, glorifying God? And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That's what we're about. Coming to Jesus, asking for his mercy, and rejoicing, singing and shouting. Because he's awesome. He's kind. He loves us. Let's pray. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. We need your mercy in our lives, in this church, in this nation. Thank you that you hear our cry. Help us come to you now and call out, bring our needs to you. Have mercy on us, we pray.